Am I switched on? Yeah. We're going to look at this subject of spiritual mentoring in the light of a recent church meeting where you agreed that we would go ahead with the Barnabas Network initiative that we've been talking about and discussing for quite some time. Well, some of us have. Some of you are quite new to it, but others have been discussing it for quite some time. So we're going to look at this area just to encourage us as we go into the new year, particularly to be thinking about, is this an area that or something that I want to be following or doing in my life? Each and every one of us needs to grow. I think many have said that you either move forward or you move backwards. It's almost like you're on this kind of escalator. If you don't kind of go up, then you will go down with the escalator, and there's no kind of standing still within Christianity. And that's certainly my experience. If you're kind of not moving forward, if you're not growing, then the likelihood is that you're actually kind of, I don't want to say sliding backwards, but you're not moving forward with God and seeing new things happen. And I have discovered in my life that, from my experience, having someone to help me in the discipline of making sure that I grow has been really important. And some of those people have been formally put in place to do that very task. So I've actually called them, you know, mentors or spiritual directors or something along those kind of terms. And some of them have been informal. You might actually want to be sitting there thinking about some of the informal people or the formal people. Not many put formal people in place, but you may have had informal people that have done that role in your life, that have kind of had a hand on your shoulder or a hand round you, supporting you, encouraging you, sometimes saying things that you didn't want to hear. I've just realised we've got a full house right across this side of the church, isn't that? That's marvellous, absolutely wonderful. So those kind of, you might be thinking about some of those people while I tell you about some of the people that have been involved in my life. David Greenwood, I often mention David Greenwood. David Greenwood was my crusader leader. He was someone, I remember the first time I saw David Greenwood, he was sitting or standing up on a cupboard, on top of a cupboard, trying to put some, I'm not quite sure what he was doing. And you know when you walk into a scenario and you think, I like this man. I don't know what you're doing up there. I don't know how you got up there, but you're impressive. And then he jumped from the top of the cupboard down. It was a high cupboard, about this high. So it's quite a high cupboard. He was sort of standing on it. But he, in my life, became very, very significant in the way he modelled the Christian faith, particularly amongst lads, and taught us what it was to live for Jesus Christ in our lives, and still is to this day. I still think of David Greenwood. The Reverend John Allen was the minister that was the minister in the church that I grew up when I was a teenager. He was the guy that baptized me. He was not so charismatic as David Greenwood. He was a little bit more straight-laced, but his preaching and his teaching and his care was something to be admired and something that encouraged me. I went to him as an 18-year-old person, lad, and said, I feel called to the Baptist ministry. And his words to me at that time were incredibly helpful. Not what I wanted to hear, because he actually told me to go and get some life experience before even following that journey, but actually spot on and what was required. Someone who was willing to say the difficult thing in people's lives. Frank Olive has passed away, sadly, but I still dream of him. I still dream of him occasionally, and I will never forget Frank Olive being at the back of a canal boat and spending just hours just talking to Frank, who was just the most down-to-earth person. Wouldn't see himself as a spiritual guru, but actually for me was like a father figure spiritually for my life. The Reverend Den Pethers, someone I worked with for 7 years, but it was a good friend of mine who came and spoke at this church at the beginning of the year, became a very big influence in my life, and I'm very grateful to Den for all his input and encouragement. The Reverend Ian Sinclair was actually the first mentor that I put in place. In fact, Ian didn't see himself as a mentor. He preferred the word spiritual friend, and actually that's probably what it was. We used to sit in his room and just chat about how life was going, how our faith was moving forward or not, as the case may be. The Reverend Bob Allen, he was a very charismatic character. And I remember praying with Bob and sharing with Bob, particularly when I was thinking about going into the Baptist ministry, having finished at Vis-a-Vis. And Bob was a great supportive person in my life. The first mentor, official mentor, that I was given through the Baptist Union was a guy called Ian Bell. And I remember sitting in his office for the first time. And as I left, I thought, oh, this isn't going to work. You know, I don't know if you've ever been in that scenario where someone's given you a mentor or someone to look after or help you or support you. And you sometimes think, oh, this is not going to work. This relationship, I don't see how we are going to see eye to eye. Ian was quite an awkward, I hope he never listens to it. I sometimes wonder about who actually listens to these things on the internet. But in some ways I thought, no, this isn't going to work. They haven't thought about this one. But actually over the months, I began to really love Ian. Actually, he was one of the hardest because we didn't quite hit it off for the first time. He would say things. I remember there was something in the news happened, and I walked into his office for a mentoring session, and he just said to me, so what do you think about? And I'm like, I don't know. What's the theological issue surrounding this? And I'm like, I don't know. And he really kind of challenged me in my life. But actually, I look back and think that was a really, really important time of growth for me as a young minister. Reverend Paul Hills, as a regional minister of the Eastern Baptist Association, was another person, informally, but who every now and then just said one or two things, just a few words, or rang me up and said something. You thought, actually, that was really helpful, really, really helpful. And I'm grateful that Ian Coffey, the Reverend Ian Coffey, again, who's spoken here recently at your commissioning ordination, whatever we called it, is now my mentor. And Ian, I said to Ian, when I meet with you, I want you to give me just one book. Not give me the book, but just give me the title of one book that I need to go, you think I need to go and read. So the first time I meet with him, he gives me three books. So I'm hating to think, well, the next time I meet him, how many books he's going to be giving me. All these people, and you may be sitting there thinking about your people, and that'd be a good thing to do. All these people actually have been really, really important. Sent by God, some formally, some informally, to play a role in my life, to nudge it, to push it, to confront it, to encourage it, whatever it may be, at the right time, in the right way. And I am so grateful to God. But actually, what's going on here is it's the Spirit's work that's taking place. The true mentor that is actually we are longing for and looking for is actually the Spirit of God to be alongside us. And he uses these people, or your people that you're thinking of, he uses them so that he might speak through them and encourage us on our journey. Is the Bible full of mentors and mentees? Well, yes, it is, I think. You know, I came up with five sets of examples, and there may be others, but these ones seem to be obvious to me. Moses and Joshua, for example. You know, how Moses took Joshua under his wing and prepared him with the help of the Spirit of God for leadership when he departed. Elijah and Elisha are another great pair. It seems that Elisha was more keen on it than Elijah, actually, because the story of Elijah and Elisha is he keeps telling them to go home, doesn't he? Go home, don't follow me. Whatever you do, don't follow me. No, I must follow you, I must follow you. But there was mentoring for a prophet's role. Jesus and his disciples, isn't that mentoring? You know, we're 12 people. In fact, actually, the whole rabbi thing is a mentoring system. You know, for those of us who don't like the word mentoring, you could perhaps use the word rabbi if you want. But that's even more scary, actually, thinking about it. But the whole idea of Jewish growth was that you sat at the feet of the teacher. But not you didn't just sit at their feet and kind of, you know, take notes like we do in today. You followed the teacher. That's what Jesus was doing when he said to his disciples, follow me. He was saying, I'm recruiting you as my disciples, my followers, to follow me so that I might teach you. And what does he do? He takes them on a 3-year degree course in life in the kingdom of God. Until then he departs from them and the Spirit of God comes upon them that they may do the things that he did. And even more, he says. That's a mentoring role, is it not? Barnabas and Saul, we've talked about and mentioned as Barnabas prepares Saul or Paul to become one of the greatest evangelists known in Scripture, certainly and probably through history. But actually, Paul learned that lesson because Paul, having been taught by Barnabas, then taught others, and Timothy particularly, the relationship between Paul and Timothy, and we'll look at that in a moment or two, as Paul prepares Timothy, a young Christian or a young man, as far as we know, to be a strong man for the Lord as a pastor particularly. So these close relationships sort of run through Scripture quite well. And to me, it feels like someone coming along and encouraging, supporting, challenging, preparing, training, so that that person might be released to the glory of God. So I want to ask two questions, really, tonight, if I may, and some slides will go up as we go through this. First question is this: why would you want to be a mentee? You know, we call this the Barnabas Trust. Barnabas Trust? That's something else. The Barnabas Network. I think many of you know that there's been some discussion about whether we use the term mentor or mentee. The problem is there is no other term, really. Other than that, that we could use the word Barnabases. And my wife, bless her, has suggested that we use the word Barnabees for those who are mentees. So if you want to call yourself that, that's fine. But I'm going to use the word mentor and mentee, if that's okay. Why would you be a mentee? Four different areas, and they all begin with S. And I've shared these with you before, but I just want to go a little bit deeper into these areas. Firstly, you want to be a mentee because you want to grow. You want to spiritually grow. You want to move forward and move on. It's always worth looking at your life and looking back spiritually and saying, where are those moments that I really grew? Why did I grow? What was going on in my life, or what was going on in my thoughts and my minds that enabled me to grow? The truth is that actually as you read Scripture and the encouraging words of Scripture to us as disciples is that actually growth is the expectation. Let me take you to some verses. Philippians 3, verse 12 and 14. I think you'll just see verse 12, but I'll read through to verse 14. Paul writes this: now, not that I have already attained all this. So he's been talking about the things that are attained by the kingdom of God. He says to them, I haven't attained all this at all. I haven't arrived at my goal, but I press on. I move forward to take hold of that of which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm always fascinated that when Paul writes to Timothy, he calls himself the worst of sinners, and we do know that he's at the end of his life when he writes to Timothy. And there's a point, at that point, he could have written, do you know what, I've got it all sorted. But even at the end of his life, he's saying there is more to attain, there's more to go on to. So this mentee thing is not for those under 18. It's not for those under 25. It's not even for those under 40. It's not for those under 50. It's not for any of those people. It's actually for all of us. Even if you're over 80 or 90, there are still things that you could be saying to God. You know, Moses was called at the age of 80 to go and do his greatest work. That's even you, Peter. Toby's just given him a nudge. Even you, Peter. Whatever moment we are in our lives, there is something fresh and something new that God may be calling us and wanting to teach us so that we might grow and move on. Peter writes this, probably an old man as well, when he writes 2 Peter 3, verse 18. He writes, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. To him be glory both now and forever. And then in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, he encourages them. He says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. This sense of craving growth, that I might grow up and become stronger and more mature in the Lord, moving forward into that next step. And that's really difficult to do on your own. I mean, that's for me, that's been true. It's sometimes to say, do you know what, I'm going to go on a program of growth and try and be disciplined about it. It's far easier to say with someone, help me put a program of growth in place, hopefully inspired by the Spirit of God, and hold me to it, that I may do these things, so that I might grow in my spiritual walk with the Lord. The second thing is, why be a mentee, is to hear God's word, or to study God's word. I use the word hear, because actually as soon as I say the word study, it has all kinds of connotations, doesn't it? Particularly for those who are at school, And you know, I've got to be careful because my dear son has got mocks next week, so he's not going to thank me for reminding him of this. But actually, the whole idea of schoolwork and study and reading and all those kind of things, you know, we kind of kick against, don't we? Generally, I mean, I do. I mean, is there anyone who loves to study? Maybe there's some of you out there. Toby just loves to study, don't you, Toby? You just love it. That word study doesn't actually help us. But when I say study, when I'm talking about spiritual studying, you know, studying the Word of God, I'm talking about learning to hear God's voice. That's the desire. Not to become more knowledgeable academically. I mean, one of the problems with the evangelical movement is that intellect and academic kind of study has become very ingrained in the way church does church, which I think is not that helpful. But actually, what I'm talking about is being close to God and hearing from him and getting used to his voice. Yes, that may mean reading this and books alongside it, but it might actually, praise God, that we don't have to read all the time. You can listen. I mean, I'm a better listener than I am a reader. I'm not very good at reading. You know, I don't like plowing through books and books. I read a lot of books, but I don't really enjoy it. I'd much rather put a book on and listen to someone reading it to me. Some reason I can take it in better when I'm listening to it. Sometimes, actually, for some of us, engaging God's word is actually about discussing it. That's why alongside the Barnabas Network, we would not discourage people from stop going to their small groups, because actually discussion over God's word is very helpful as we listen to each other. Writing stuff, excuse me, writing stuff down. Essays, Toby, can be a wonderful thing, because you engage with God's word, but it doesn't have to be an essay. But actually writing stuff down sometimes enables people to hear God's word. Or presenting it. One of the joys of preaching for me is actually it forces me, it's a discipline, to immerse myself in what God is saying. And then I present it, and then sometimes I go away and go, do you know what? I now know what I should have preached. You know, I get home and think, I didn't do very well. And you think, but I've got a sermon now that actually was worth preaching. They didn't hear it, but at least it's in my heart and my soul. It's got here, even if my dear congregation missed out and got the bad version rather than the good version. But actually sometimes presenting it, telling people about what you've learned and understood is a helpful thing. And what we're doing gradually is we're training, as long as it's all based on God's word, we're training ourselves to know what God's voice sounds like. What does God's voice sound like? It's interesting that some of us want to be spiritually alert and prayerful and hear God. But we do ourselves an injustice, but we do God an injustice if we do that without study. If we do that without study, you get weird and wonderful stuff coming up. God has told me, so often he's told, you know, said to me, God has told me this, that, or the other. And, you know, sometimes I think if God has told you, you certainly haven't read your Bible, because I don't find God saying that in Scripture. And sometimes reading more of this actually enables us to hear what God is saying about the specifics in our lives a lot, lot better, because you learn to hear his voice. You learn to hear his voice. Study is also about transforming your mind. As you study, your mind changes. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, Romans 12, verse 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. It's not just about experience in our hearts, although that's important. It's also about our minds being trained in the things of God, that we may be transformed by him. And it's also about correcting our errors. Have you ever kind of read scripture or been in a Bible study group and thought something and thought it was the right thing, and then actually suddenly you think, hang on a minute, I think I'm being corrected here. I haven't got it right. I haven't understood this scripture before, or this principle, or this spirituality, the area of spirituality before. And God corrects it through his scripture. So 2 Timothy 3, for example, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. I like that term, training in righteousness. That's mentoring, isn't it? Training in righteousness. Do you want to go on a training course in righteousness? Sounds like a seminar, doesn't it? But the journey of being trained, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that's the second S, really, studying or learning to hear the voice of God. The third S, the third reason that you may want to be a mentee, or anyone would like to be a mentee, is because we want to serve our Lord, isn't it? Because we want to serve our Lord. That's the central, that is central to the Christian faith. You know, what's central to the Christian faith is that Jesus comes to his disciples, and he says, follow me. And what he does is he teaches them over the three-year period that he's with them through word, but also through example, to serve one another, to serve, to give your life. That's what the parable of the talents is all about near the end of Jesus' life. You know, you're going to be given these gifts of grace into your life. And what counts is how you use them to the glory of the kingdom of God. Matthew 20, you'll know this verse very well. It's a time when they're fighting over who's going to be at the left and the right of Jesus. And Jesus calls them together. He says, come. He said, you know about the rulers and the Gentiles that lord it over them, and their high priests exercise authority over them. And they all go, yeah, we know about that. How they whip us and tell us how it should be, how everything is instructional. Everyone is told what to do. That's how leadership works. And then Jesus says these great words, not so with you. Not so with me, not so with you. We do it in a different way. We have come, or I have come, the Son of Man has come to serve. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. It's right at the heart of who Jesus is, and therefore it's right at the heart of every disciple. Peter again, I like this verse, Peter 4 verse 10, he says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in all its various forms. And then Paul does a great job in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 of listing a whole load of gifts that should appear on the screen behind me at this point in time. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, interesting gift, tongues, interpretation of tongues, teaching, caring, administration, serving, encouraging, giving the gifts of finance and property and so forth, leading and empathizing or caring and supporting others. The gift of mercy, actually, it's called in Romans 12. All these things, and others as well. That's not the full list, by no means. All these things are areas in which we can serve. So why is actually being a mentee in this area really important? Well, do you know, I find you see yourself best when you look in the mirror. It's very difficult to see yourself. You can see bits of yourself, but you don't actually. Very difficult to see your face, isn't it, without a mirror. You don't see the fullness of yourself till you look in the mirror. A mentor, or Barnabas, is actually someone who can stand in front of you and say, actually, Joth, these are your skills. You thought these were your skills. Well, you're okay in some of those areas, but actually what you're really good at, what we see, what our perspective is that you're good at this area and you're good at that area. God has wired you in this way. So be released, be set free to serve in that way. Don't worry about all the other things, but focus on your strength, the thing that God has given you, so that you may move forward. What gifts have I got? Well, it's best answered by someone who sees the gifts in you, rather than you deciding. Do you know what often happens in gifting? Is what we do is we look at someone else, and we think, wow, I'm really impressed with that person's gifting. And we look at that person and think, I aspire to be that person or to be like that person. I want the gifts. It's envy, actually. It's jealousy that comes through. And so what we do is we don't look at ourselves. We look at someone else and we say, we like your gifts, so we want your gifts. So what we do is we strive to have their gifts. And so many people actually try to gather up gifts that actually God hasn't gifted them in. And occasionally you need someone who's quite strong to come alongside and say, put that bucket of gifts down, will you? That is not for you. Because this bucket over here, oh, you're set. You go pick up that bucket of gifts and use those. And God will glorify himself through your life. And rejoice in it. Don't look at them and say, wow, they're doing really well. Think about what God has called you to do. And where is the right place? and the right time for me to serve? All these questions can actually be talked about and discovered a lot easier when you've got someone journeying alongside you. And then the fourth thing is this, sharing faith with others. When we first put the Barnabas Network's idea together, we had these S's. We had three S's. We had the three S's that I've just shared with you. And then I was here, actually, in a meeting here with Dennis Pethers, with other church leaders. And I was listening to Dennis. I'd done this many, many years. I was listening to him once again talk about the importance of sharing our faith with our friends, our neighbours, the lost. And I sat down and suddenly thought, no, how stupid of me. There must be another S. Sharing of our faith must be part of being a disciple. That's why Jesus called his disciples to him, to follow him, to grow in him, to learn to be a servant so that others might come to know the Lord himself through their ministry, through their work, through their service. Philemon 6, verse 1, in my Bible, in other versions, it's translated slightly differently, but in my Bible, it's translated like this. I pray, says Paul, that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. And I could point to a whole load of other passages. Acts 1, 8, verse 8 will come up, but you will receive power from high when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And of course, I could add the Great Commission and a whole load of other verses attached to that. But part of the role of being a follower of Jesus is that we might share our faith. Now, I find the first three are hard enough in themselves. The fourth one is really tough. And actually, it's the fourth one that I never get round to. Because I think about my spiritual growth, and yeah, I've got to do better at that. If I do better at my spiritual growth, then I'm going to be better at sharing my faith. And then, what was the second one? Yes, I'm glad you're listening. Study was the second one. So if I study God's word more, and if I understand and I hear God's voice better, then maybe I'll share my faith better with others. So I'll get that sorted out. If I learn to find out my gifts are and how I should serve, and by the time you've done those three, there's no time for the fourth one. You know, and you give that no thought. All those moments can drift past you. And sometimes I think you need to stop and say, actually, where is my intention? What is my hope? Where is my prayers? Who am I praying for that doesn't know the Lord? Who have I shared my faith with recently? How did it go? Am I prepared well in being able to tell my story to others when the opportunity arises? Do I recognize opportunities when they arise, or do I kind of, they're just fleeting and then they disappear because I find an excuse or a reason why I shouldn't share my faith? All those things are worth talking about, not in terms of judgment, but in terms of encouragement, so we're better prepared in those moments. And I think if each and every one of us have got someone or some people that we're seeking to share our faith with as and when the Holy Spirit enables us to do so, then actually the kingdom of God grows rather than become stagnant within the community of God's people rather than drifting out into the wider community. So here's four reasons why I think, you know, being a mentee is a good thing, or a Barnaby, if you want. So someone who wants to grow spiritually, someone who wants to hear God's voice better, someone who wants to serve in the right place with the right gifts, and someone who wants to share his or her faith with others. But there's another question, and I'll probably do this one a little bit quicker because time. And this is just one page. The others were three pages, so you'll be okay. And the next question is, but why be a mentor? Why be a mentor? And do you know what I think? I think it'd be great if every single one of us was mentors, that we were thinking about others and developing them. I'm going to go through this fairly quickly, but firstly, they all come up in one slide. So the first reason is so that we might release others. You know, we are Baptists. We are Christians. We do believe in the priesthood of all believers, do we not?
Yes.
You sure? There's three people believing it. The rest of you aren't very, very sure about it at all. But we do. We believe that actually every single person is so called by God to minister, to work, to serve. We may be different in our gift sets, And we may have different responsibilities, and some may have less than others, and some may have more than others, but that doesn't matter. It is all grace, and all grace is good grace, isn't it? And therefore, we want to serve. And actually, to be a mentor is actually looking at others and saying, we want you to fly. We want you to do your gift. We want to live out your gift and your service for God. Number two is to raise them up. Not just release them, but to raise them up. Has anyone heard of Albert Mackin? Or Mordecai Ham? Or Tory Johnson? Or Charles Templeton? Some may have heard of Charles Templeton. Does anyone tell me what the link between all those people are? Anyone heard of any of those? No. They were all, in some ways, spiritually or spiritual mentors or influences on the life of Billy Graham. Albert Mackin, I think is the way you pronounce his name, was a friend of Billy Graham who persuaded Billy to go to an evangelistic campaign. The evangelist at that campaign was Mordecai Ham. Mordecai Ham was the guy who spoke at it. Whether he was an effective evangelist, I do not know, but he was certainly effective on that night in terms of Billy Graham's life. Tory Johnson was a friend of Billy Graham's and also the co-founder of Youth for Christ, who encouraged Billy Graham to become part of Youth for Christ. And Charles Templeton was the other co-founder and a Canadian evangelist. That's why you may have heard of him. He's better known, a Canadian evangelist at the time, who was also very influential in Billy Graham's life. But these people, you know, actually three of them do have Wikipedia pages, so you can actually read about, but most people do nowadays, don't you? It's probably half the congregation here have got Wikipedia pages. But these people aren't well known, but what they did is they saw the potential in someone else, gave of their lives to that, gave a moment of influence or encouragement or whatever it may have been, and saw Billy Graham raised up into a place of great fame, of course. And one thing about mentors is actually mentors are people like Barnabas who are prepared for the mentee to fly higher and further than they ever did. And actually, that's their prayer. That's their hope. You go further. I will become lesser, you become greater, so that the kingdom of God will be seen even more in your life. So to be a mentor is to release others, but also to be a mentor is to raise others up. To be a mentor is to encourage maturity in others. So it's to take people from one place to another, not to say, oh, you immature person, I must bring you to a place of... No, it's not that. It's actually to recognize that they're in this place, this degree of glory that actually Paul describes it. So far, God has worked in your life, and let me journey with you to an even greater place of glory. To mentor people is to enable the load to be shared more. It also multiplies the work. You know, you release people. If you encourage others, what happens is the work multiplies. You encourage 10 people in ministry, that's times 10 of what you could not have done on your own. And so mentoring does that. And then lastly, it sows the seeds for the future. I like the relationship between Paul and Timothy. When I was when I was a student, actually, at London Bible College, working within the church, so, you know, I was, what was I? 23, 24, 25, around that kind. I felt very, very young, called to preach from time to time in the church that I went to, was involved with leadership, but felt, you know, at times out of my depth, unsure and uncertain. And there was a moment when, you know, I feel almost crushed to the point of, you know, I can't do this. There's no way I can. It's second year, Toby, second year. I can't go through this anymore. And Timothy, the book of Timothy, became a really important book for me to actually discover encouragement within that book. And as I become older, I'm not that old, but as I gradually get older and time goes by, I think the book of Timothy will come back to me as being precious because it encourages, it's written by Paul, the older person. encouraging the younger generation to go for it, to go for it, to keep going. So turn, I mean, if you've got it in front of you, 2 Timothy, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're just going to finish off with this. I'm just going to run you through these verses. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. This is Paul writing to Timothy. He says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance." Paul had set the example, and in doing so, sowed the seed for the future in Timothy's life. When Paul no longer existed, Timothy would know all these things that he had embodied, Paul had embodied in front of him. Faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution and suffering, all these things were part of Paul's life, but the lessons that Timothy learnt through Paul. Also, Paul encourages him in verse 14 to keep going, to continue, and not to forget the things that he learned, that all those things that he'd learned through his life were actually seeds sown into him so that they may develop and grow in the future. He encourages him to preach in and out of season. Never sure what in and out of season is, actually. Someone who's a better theological, biblical mind than me may one day be able to tell me. I'm not sure if that's winter and summer or the times when people are listening and the times that people aren't listening. But regardless, just keep preaching. Keep going, but preach it. So he encourages Timothy to do that. He encourages him to use scripture in rebuking, encouraging, correcting in verse 2 as well. Also to be aware of the times, verse 3. Because a time is coming when people need to be corrected, says Paul. He says, keep your head in verse 5. But you keep your head in all situations. That's not like keep your head in a jar or something. He wasn't saying that. What that means is, you know, let your head level and straight. When all things, the storms around are going on, keep focused on what Christ is doing. Endure hardship, he says, and do the work of an evangelist. And so Paul encourages all these things. And he says, right at the end of this, verse 6, he says this. This is the reason why I encourage you, Timothy, to do this. For I already am being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I love it that occasionally I dream of Frank. It's like he's in the crowd of those great witnesses that call us eventually home. And I hope he looks down on my life if that is true and is encouraged by what he sees and still cheers, well, I know that, he still cheers me on. Because what Frank did is he sowed seeds into my life that grow in a different generation, in a different time when he's not there. And if we want our faith, not our faith, but our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, if we want the church to extend and grow and be greater than it was in our time, then we need to sow seeds into others. Seeds that will grow. They'll take them further and they will become greater, but God's name will be glorified. And in 100 years' time, God's kingdom will still be being preached and taught and encouraged and gathered in Eastleigh. May that be true. So why be a mentee? Why be a mentor? Well, there are plenty of reasons there. And if you're sitting there thinking about it, well, do consider being both, either, or. It'd be wonderful to have you part of it. I'm going to take a moment to allow the wisdom out of the room to be sucked out. I went to a conference recently, and they kept going on about sucking the wisdom out of the room. I'm not quite sure what that really meant. But it'd be good to hear comments or suggestions, or if anyone's kind of been through a mentoring scenario or situation that was positive or negative, then perhaps it'd be good to hear a bit about that, or if you've got other things that you want to throw into the mix of this at this point in time, it'd be helpful to have your comments. So who wants to kick us off?